May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Sent from the gospel lesson for today. In our scripture today, we see Jesus sending out his disciples two by two, and he gave them authority over the evil spirits. Let me ask you about that. Do today's Christians, you and me, have authority, power to drive out demons, to push Satan out? What do you think? Yes? Some of you are quiet because you don't think you have that power. Anybody done it recently? Okay. I imagine there are a great number of Christians who would say that evil spirits, demons, and Satan don't really exist. That evil in this world is all human generated. And then there are many who say that when you see the word Satan, devil, or evil spirits, it is just a metaphor for evil that is in the world. But Jesus' words about Satan don't read like a metaphor. Jesus says the devil is a murderer from the beginning and a father of lies. John 8. Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days in the wilderness. Matthew 4. Jesus says that the ungodly will be sent to an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25. None of these sound like Satan and demons are symbols of evil, but rather literal beings. Satan works through deceit. It doesn't force you to do anything you don't want to do. He wants to feed us a lot of lies, to manipulate our minds for one single solitary purpose: to separate you from God and from believing in him. His first and greatest lie is that he doesn't exist. Many have bought that lie. His next greatest set of lies are temptations. He hooks us by deceiving and leading us into all kinds of foolish ways of thinking, which in the end lead to giving in to our desires. Evil desires are listed in the New Testament several places, like, for instance, Galatians 5:5. Galatians 5:19, excuse me. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies. And it ends up saying this: those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, heaven. Now, were any of your sins on that list? Yeah, some of mine were. Hell is where Satan is headed, and he wants to take as many of you with him as he can. This is scary, isn't it? Yes, it is. It's scary. Jesus sent out his disciples to rescue people, to turn them around, to tell them that they can be forgiven and freed. But how about us? Do we have that power and authority to cast out demons? I would guess a lot of people would say that the disciples were unique, that they were special, that they were given special powers that we would not be granted. Well, you know, our mission statement here at Grace is we are to connect people to Christ. We are to have them grow up in the Word of God and in faith, their knowledge of God. And finally, we want to show people how to serve God by serving others. Now, That connecting of people to Christ is only done by pastors, right? It's only done by pastors, not done by you. Wait a minute. Only pastors can drive out Satan or evil spirits. Oh, when's the last time you did it? Somebody said wrong. Only pastors can do this, right? No, absolutely wrong, right? Absolutely wrong, even though some of you were agreeing to it. I want you to know something. These disciples were very ordinary people. Even though Jesus taught them for 3 years, they kept making mistakes. Boy, if I saw what they'd seen, I'd be Peter and Peter wouldn't be Richard. No. At least I say that. But I tell you what the disciples did know. They knew there was a Satan who used people's fears and desires to put them in bondage. They knew that very slyly, Satan and the demons corrupted the minds of people, deceived them. They reject the truth, and sadly, very sadly, they're heading for destruction. Enter Jesus and those who believe in him. They come to others with truth and love. They speak words of infinite wisdom, and they come with the Holy Spirit, and they are intent on rescuing people. Jesus sent the disciples out with no equipment, with no guarantees of success. All they went out with was the Word of God. That's all they went out with. The power that the Word of God contained. Do you have that authority, that power? You most certainly do, because you have the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean this? That you're going to go out into your neighborhood or downtown Knoxville and you're going to set up your booth and you're going to get up like this. Excuse me. You better repent and believe in Jesus or you're going to go to hell. Is that what you're going to do? No, you're not going to do that. I might do it, but no. If you do it, would there anything be? Well, yes, I think so. No, this is what you're going to do. First of all, you're going to know you're sent. It starts here and here. You know because of what Jesus has done, you're a child of God. You know Jesus died on the cross for you, that you are forgiven. You know that Jesus has come into the world to destroy the works of the devil and his horde, and you know that you are free from all the lies and deceptions. It doesn't mean you don't sin, but now you know what sin is and what it does, and you're free from those destructive ideas that Satan plants in people's minds, and you have a love for people. Maybe some of you say, well, I don't really have a love for people. Well, the longer you're a Christian, the longer you're a Christian, the more you have a love for people. And if that's not the case, you need to be in church more often. Right? Because that's how the Spirit works. And here's the thing. You become aware of those who don't have these things. People you rub shoulders with. People who have ideas that are all wrong. And you want them to know Jesus. And then secondly, you look for those opportunities. The disciples preached the word that people needed to repent. So when we hear this, we often have in mind that scary guy that gets up on this thing. The guy that I ran to at Myrtle Beach, he's standing on a corner and he happened to pick me out. And he said, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. And he pointed right to me. I went over and slapped him in the face. Just to confirm his prophecy about me. You know? No, I didn't do that, but I wanted to. No. When we hear that about repenting, I think we have a wrong idea about repenting. As I said before many times in sermons, repentance means to turn around. Acknowledge your way is causing you trouble, erasing the peace from your life and the joy from your life, and leading you in the wrong way, away from God. And so we want to talk with people gently and lovingly and tell them that there's a better way of living. And it has everything to do with Jesus. You want to talk to people this way. You know what? Many people out there already know that their life is not really working for them. They already know that something is missing. They already know that trying to battle the symptoms of what they're feeling and thinking is just not working. Have any of you ever encountered somebody who eventually took their life, committed suicide? Yeah, I have. And I'll tell you, I have some regrets about it. Because they told me of their inclinations a little bit, and I wish I had lovingly and calmly talked to them, not about the weather, not about politics, but about a better way of living, about Jesus. They were already giving me the opportunity. Now, I was a young pastor, younger than I am now, right? And I won't miss that opportunity again. I won't. Thankfully, there is one blessing in getting older. You're wiser, generally speaking. I know that I'm a wiser pastor now. And I'm more aware of people whose life is not working for them. And what an opportunity this is. And you have to be gentle with them and loving. They have had their experiences, and you haven't had their experiences. So you have to really listen to them. Because we have really good news. We have the antidote to Satan's lies. If you listen to people, you will find moments to speak to their heartache, their soul sickness, and you'll really be able to help them. You really will. Because we have power in the Word of God and in our own beliefs in Jesus. The Spirit works through that. And then we can pray. We can pray that God opens their eyes and minds and their hearts. You know, the disciples went around and anointed people with oil and sick people got well. Prayer is very underrated by too many of us. A fast reading of the New Testament will demonstrate that Jesus believed that prayer was a powerful tool that he had given his disciples, a really powerful tool. How do you pray? Do you pray thinking something might happen? No, you should pray without doubting. Without doubting. Now, if things come out differently than what you prayed for, know that God has a better plan. But otherwise, when you pray, as I often say in the adult and choir class, if you pray for rain, carry an umbrella. Pray with that kind of assurance. Pray more often. Pray more boldly. Ask God to heal and comfort people. But more importantly than anything, pray that people that you love and care about will have open eyes, open minds, open hearts to what Jesus has done for them. Already accomplished. Already Forgiveness of sins is offered. Already, blessings upon blessing, spiritual blessings, are offered to them. Pray that way. Finally, I think we who are sent have to persevere in our witness. Be patient with those you love and care about and don't believe in Jesus and may stubbornly resist them. You know, for many parents, it's a great grief that their children are not continuing in the faith. I understand that. I would say to them, be patient. Be persevering, but be patient and be loving. Don't condemn their questioning. You know, keep praying. I've seen so many come back to the faith because of a persistent and kindly and loving witness. Remember, Satan's lies are very appealing. He knows that we have desires in us, and he twists them. He comes as an angel of light, tempting us to make gods out of things in this world, even good things, but he twists them and makes them everything. Persistence. One of my favorite stories that I've told it before, but I think it really fits here. It's about Dr. Fred Craddock. Craddock was a former professor of New Testament and homiletics at Emory University in Atlanta. And he tells about growing up in middle Tennessee. Craddock's father did not go to church. In fact, he was very, very critical of church. So once in a while, by another casualty of my sermons, once in a while the minister would come to talk to Mr. Craddock, and it did no good. Craddock would say, I know what you fellows down there, that church, want. You want another name and another pledge, right? Isn't that the business you're in? Another name and another pledge. And he was just that ardent. This always embarrassed Craddock's mother, who would retreat to the kitchen and cry, she being the devout one. Occasionally, and this will tell you it wasn't a Lutheran church, an evangelist would come with a minister. And they didn't have any more effect on Mr. Craddock than when the minister came alone. He would always say, you don't care about me. You don't care about me. All you want is another name and another pledge. You don't care about me. And he would send them away. He must have said this 1,000 times. You don't care about me. You just want another name and another pledge. But then one day he didn't say it anymore. The last time Fred Craddock saw his father, it was in the Veterans Hospital. He was down to 74 pounds. They had taken out his throat. Radiation therapy had burned him badly. They put a tube in him so he could breathe, but he couldn't speak anymore. Around the room were flowers, everywhere flowers. Flowers by the window, flowers on the table, flowers on the floor, cut flowers, potted plants. And there are even flowers on that table that you know that rolls in so you can eat your meals, but it didn't matter to him because he couldn't eat anymore. Flowers. And with those flowers were cards interspliced in the flowers. Besides the cards that were also sent. And those flowers were signed by such things as the men's Bible class, the women's fellowship, children's division, youth fellowship. And the cards expressed the sentiment, we're praying for you. We ask God to be good to you. Craddock's father saw his son looking at the cards. Unable to speak, he grabbed a a pencil and the Kleenex box. And on the side of it, he wrote a line from Shakespeare's Hamlet. In this harsh world, draw your breath in pain to tell my story. Fred Craddock asked his father, "Dad, what is your story?" The speechless old man took the Kleenex box again and wrote, "I was wrong. I was wrong." God is in this world in Jesus, reconciling us to himself. Every one of us is his agents. Every one of us can send Satan packing. We are Jesus' disciples, and we are sent. In the name of Jesus and to his glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Would you please rise? Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and always. Amen.